Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Very happy to be here again amongst all of you in Vaman Kshetra. And coincidentally, today we are going to talk of Vaman Dev in Vaman Kshetra, because the topic for today is the art of surrender. Bali Maharaj surrendering to Lord Vamana. Very important lessons for us. I think we can keep it open, no problem. The wind, the doors, very nice. How many of you have heard of the pastime of Lord Vamanadeva and Bali Maharaj? The full story, the full pastime. How many have heard or read? So few. Okay. Very important pastime to hear about. Actually, the Srimad Bhagavatam is full of stories of the Supreme Lord and His devotees. And these pastimes are very nectarian to hear. Simply by hearing about them, we purify our heart. And all the unwanted things in the heart, they disappear. And we start developing love for the Supreme Lord. This is the benefit of simply hearing. Just sitting in the association of devotees and just hearing about Krishna and His incarnations and His devotees. And still, there are many lessons to learn as well. In each of the pastimes, there is much philosophy. There are many important lessons to learn. So let's briefly go through this pastime. Actually, it covers several chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam, but we'll try to summarize it in brief. And it's very important that we should all know at least the essential pastimes of the Bhagavatam, the main stories, the main topics. And this is certainly one of the important topics, Bali Maharaj and Lord Vamana. I suppose everyone has heard about Lord Vamanadeva as a dwarf incarnation. How many have not heard about Lord Vamana as the incarnation? Okay, that is nice, encouraging to hear, to see. So the Srimad Bhagavatam's pastimes are not fairy tales. They're not imaginary stories just to give us some moral instructions, or as some people think, just some stories to put fear into us so that we don't do the wrong things. Or maybe they're not just stories, as some people say, to teach us how to live in this world. All of this is there, yes. We learn a lot. We learn so many lessons. But still we must know that these are historical events that have happened many, many, many years ago. In the universe, you see, there are two kinds of people, the scriptures declare. One are called suras and the other are called asuras. A implies the negation of something. Sura are those who are devotees of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. And asura are those who are not devotees. So they are always opposed to anything connected to the Supreme Lord. And because the suras are devotees of Krishna, therefore the asuras are opposed to them. Asuras, for example, Hiranyakashipu, he could not tolerate the very mention of the name Vishnu. He hated Vishnu with his whole heart. And you can imagine how angry he must have become when he realized that his own son, who was only 5 years old, had now become a very staunch devotee of his own avowed enemy, that is Vishnu. So that is the nature of demoniac people. They don't like God. They don't like devotees of God. They don't like godly people. Sometimes, however, by some arrangement of the Lord, even in the demoniac community, you may have some great devotee emerging, like Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu. And just see, Hiranyakashipu being such a great demon, and Prahlad turned out to be such a great devotee. What a contrast. See, such is life in the material world. Sometimes, parents who are devotees, they lament that their children have not become devotees. And sometimes there are parents who are not devotees who lament that their children have become devotees. Both things happen. Have you experienced both categories of people?
Yes, yes.
So that is how it is. So Hiranyakashipu fell in the second category. So, and Prahlad, being a great devotee, somehow appeared there in the demoniac family. So you never know how Lord Krishna had placed some of his devotees in different families for what purpose. For example, when Srila Prabhupada went to America, he sat amidst many young people. And many of them were hippies and engaged in many activities that are not approved by the scriptures, that were against the four regulative principles that we follow. But somehow they became such staunch followers of Srila Prabhupada, they dedicated their whole life to Krishna and to Srila Prabhupada. So we can understand that Krishna placed these souls in different countries, in different lands, in different families, where there was no such background of devotional service, because he wanted to spread his own mission there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission is meant for the whole world. It's not only meant for India, or not meant for Hindus or Indians. It's meant for everyone. So sometimes, by the Lord's special arrangement, devotees are placed into families that are completely opposed to devotional service, or at the very least are unaware of devotional service. So Prahlad was one such example. So he's born in a dynasty of asuras, but he is a great devotee. His son was Virochana. He was also a great devotee. And Virochana's son was Bali Maharaj, another exemplary, extraordinary devotee of the Lord. So just see here, you have in some cases, amongst the demons, you have great devotees being born. And sometimes in families of devotees, you have demons being born. Can you give an example of when a family of devotees, some demoniac person was born? Yes?
Kashyap Prajapati, son is
Hiranyakashipu. Yes, Kashyap and Diti. Their two sons were Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. So the mother and father were quite saintly, but the children turned out to be great demons. Just the other day we were talking about Naraka Chaturdashi. What happened to Naraka Chaturdashi? The demon called Narakasura, also Bhaumasura, was killed by Krishna with his own hands. And who was this Bhaumasura or Narakasura? Krishna's own son. In his form as Varaha, when he touched Mother Earth, he impregnated her, and thus was born this person. Because he was born from Bhumi or Mother Earth, he was called Bhauma. And because he was an Asura, he became known as Bhaumasura. Supreme Lord's own son becomes a demon, just see. So these things happen in the material world. So we have this very strange phenomenon where Prahlad Maharaj, Virochan and Bali Maharaj, though born in the families of devotees, turn out to be exalted devotees of the Lord. Bali Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj are two such exemplary devotees who are mentioned as examples of how one can attain perfection in spiritual life. We know that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad has described the process of bhakti is ninefold. It's called Navavidha Bhakti. Ninefold bhakti, devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atma Nivedanam, Iti Purusarpita Vishnu Bhaktis Chen Navalakshana. So this Navalakshana, these nine characteristics or nine features or nine types of bhakti have been mentioned. Actually, Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu mentions that one can attain perfection of life by simply taking up any one of these ninefold processes of bhakti. And if one does that perfectly, one does that with full sincerity, one can attain complete perfection in Krishna consciousness. Shravana means to hear about Krishna. If somebody is focused on simply hearing about Krishna with total devotion, total dedication, commitment, faith, sincerity, that person can become a pure devotee just by hearing. You can hear your way back to Godhead, as did Parikshit Maharaj. So an example for one who attained perfection by hearing is Parikshit Maharaj. Similarly, someone can attain perfection by speaking about Krishna, by chanting about Krishna, Kirtanam. And who is that example? Shukadev Goswami. He spoke about Krishna and attained perfection. So therefore, Shravanam and Kirtanam go together. Whenever we hear Krishna Katha, we must not be miserly. We must not only keep it with ourselves. We must also share it with others. You know, the principle of philosophy that we find in the Vedic culture is, the more you share something, the more you get it. Good or bad. If you share good things with others, you will get more and more of those, that very good thing. You share bad things with others, you will get more and more of that bad thing. So if you don't want bad things to happen to you, don't share bad things with people. Share only good things with people. And what's the best thing you can share with anyone? Krishna consciousness. So when we hear a lecture, when we read one of Srila Prabhupada's books, then we learn so many things. We should not be satisfied with Shravanam. We should also do Kirtanam. So we must speak about what we have heard. Maybe catch your family member, sit them down. This is what I heard today. This is a summary of the class today. Or this is what I read today. Or your friend, or some other devotee with whom you can sit down and discuss Krishna Katha. So Shravanam and Kirtanam. If you do these two things, the third thing will happen automatically. That is Smaranam. Smaranam means to remember. And Prahlad Maharaj was the one who attained perfection by simply remembering Krishna. At all times, Srila Shukadev Goswami explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj was absorbed in contemplation of the Lord. Even as a small child, he was not frivolous. Mostly children are very playful and frivolous. They always like to play and do mischief, etc. But Prahlad was not an ordinary child. Even in his school, when there was a recess, he would speak to his classmates about Krishna consciousness. And the Bhagavatam says that when Prahlad used to sit in one place, he would be so absorbed in thinking about Krishna that he would sometimes laugh, he would sometimes cry, he would sometimes be jubilant, sometimes he would sit down morose, sometimes he would dance and jump. And nobody could understand why this little boy was behaving in such a strange way. But actually, there was a lot of internal evolution going on or experience going on. When he would see, if he would experience separation from the Lord, he would cry. Or he would become morose. Then when he would see the Lord approaching, which nobody else could see, only he could see, then he would become jubilant. And he would laugh and he would dance and he would jump. In this way, his behavior, though not understood by everyone, the reflection of his mission on the pastimes and the form and the qualities of the Lord. So Prahlad attained perfection by Smaranam. Shravanam, Kirtana, Smaranam. Vishnu means Lord Vishnu or Krishna, not on anything else. Pada Sevanam. Who attained perfection by serving the lotus feet of the Lord? Lakshmi Devi. Because she's always engaged in serving Lord Vishnu's lotus feet. What about Archanam, the worship of the deity? Prithu Maharaj. Prithu Maharaj was a great devotee. He himself is an incarnation of the Lord, a Shakti Avesh avatar of the Lord. And it is because of Prithu Maharaj that actually agriculture started, and he ensured that the people of the earth would get adequate food to eat and so on. He is endowed with the Shakti of looking after the citizens. So it's called Praja Palana Shakti. Praja means the subjects or the citizens. Palana means to look after the welfare, to protect. So Prithu Maharaj performed exemplary service as a king in looking after the welfare of the citizens. And he was worshipping the deity of the Lord, and he attained perfection by that. And then Vandanam. Vandanam means to offer prayers. Who attained perfection by offering prayers to Krishna? Akrura. Correct. Akrura was the one who brought Krishna from Vrindavan to Mathura. And all the Brajavasis don't like Akrura, because he took Krishna away from them. And that is very painful. Nothing can be more painful for someone who is truly a devotee of Krishna than to have Krishna taken away from him or her. Of course, Krishna left Vrindavan only in the external sense. But he never left the hearts of the Brajavasis, because they are such pure devotees, so they were always thinking about Krishna. So there was no question of the Brajavasis ever being without Krishna. Which is also something very encouraging for all of us. That wherever we may be, without association of devotees, without any facilities for Krishna consciousness, but we have Prabhupada's books, we have the holy name, we have so many facilities, if we choose to avail of them, then we are with Krishna. So in any case, Akrura came, and as he was coming, he offered wonderful prayers to Krishna in anticipation of his meeting there. Vandanam is offering prayers. Then Dasyam, becoming a servant. Who attained perfection by becoming a servant of Krishna? Let a servant of Hanuman. You know, Hanuman was such... He came covered with red. All sorts of red powder on his body. You've seen sometimes in India, deities of Hanuman are red colored. Do you know why they are red? Why are the deities of Hanuman red colored? Because one time when Hanuman was with Sita Devi, he saw that she had placed red powder in the parting of her hair. So he asked her, "Mother, what is this red powder that you've placed there? Why have you done that?" He said, "It is to please Lord Ram." So Hanuman was very simple. So he thought, if little powder can please Ram so much, then I will cover my whole body with powder. So he covered his whole body with the red sindur, the kumkum, and he thought Ram will be very pleased. So it shows his spirit. An ideal servant is one who has no desire other than the desire to please his master. The exemplary servant. Then Sakhyam, becoming friends with the Lord. Who attained perfection by that means? Arjuna. Wherever there is Krishna, there is Arjuna. Yes? Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, यत्र पार्थ धनुर्धरः तत्र श्री विजयो भूति ध्रुवानीतिर् मतिर्मम. The last verse of the Bhagavad Gita says, wherever there is Krishna, who is the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the wielder of the Gandiva bow, there will be victory, opulence, morality, etc. So Arjuna is always there with Krishna, as his friend, as his sakha. Srila Prabhupada explains in one place that whenever Krishna appears, in every universe, Arjuna travels with him as a friend. And the leelas may sometimes change a little bit, but the same Arjuna travels. So Arjuna's pastime with Krishna continue in every universe in the material world. So Arjuna has attained perfection by the act of friendship. So that is Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vandanam or Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Padasevanam,
Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam.
And what's the final one?
Atmanivedanam.
Atmanivedanam. What is Atmanivedanam? Atmanivedanam implies complete surrender to the Prapatti, Sharanagati. And who perfected his life? Hari Maharaj. To whom did he surrender?
Vamadeva.
So it shows that if one simply surrenders to the Lord, one can attain perfection. So one draws inspiration from each of these nine personalities. Naturally, it is easier to hear and chant about the Lord than to surrender. Yes? So if you say, well, surrender to Krishna, well, everyone gets scared. What do you mean surrender? Do I have to give up my home? Do I have to give up my wealth? What do I do? Where do I stay? But if you say, just come and hear about Krishna, everyone is okay, fine. Still, some people are not okay, but that's another thing. But it is relatively easy to do that. So we can see that Bali Maharaj is glorified by Srila Rupa Goswami for having perfected his life by the act of complete surrender to the Supreme Lord. So, Krishna has said in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharman Parityajya, Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja. My dear Arjuna, give up all varieties of dharma, simply surrender unto me. The word Sharanam means surrender. Who do we surrender to? The topmost object of surrender is called Sharanyam. He who is worthy of surrendering to. And the process of surrender is called Sharanagati. So, the person who surrenders, Sharanagata, that is a person who goes to surrender, takes to the process of surrender, Sharanagati, by taking shelter, Sharan, of the Sharanyam. So one who has taken complete shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord is not obliged to fulfill other duties and responsibilities in this world. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we think that, well, now I have a family and I've surrendered to Krishna, now I don't have to worry about anyone. That's not the case. We must dovetail our responsibilities in the world with Krishna, with Krishna's service. So anyway, Bali Maharaj is teaching us how to do the requirements placed by Krishna in this essential verse of Bhagavad Gita. How to surrender oneself and give oneself up completely to the Lord. It's not an easy thing, but it's something we must hear about, because such stories, pastimes, are very inspirational and instructive for all of us. I was mentioning in the beginning of the talk that there are two types of people in the world, suras, and they are forever at loggerheads. Sometimes there are great battles that take place between them. So historically, in the universe, there have been many, many big battles that have taken place between the suras and the asuras. Sometimes the suras have won, sometimes the asuras have won. And this has been happening time to time. So one time, when the demigods had been defeated by the asuras, the leader of whom was Bali Maharaj, so they all had to flee from their respective abodes in the heavenly planets. Their spiritual master Brihaspati told them, I think there is no hope for you to emerge victorious if you fight them, because the demons have now got the blessings of all the descendants of Bhrigu Rishi. The whole Brahmana community has offered the blessings, so they have become very powerful. So do not endeavor to fight with them now. Bide your time, go and hide somewhere. So all the demigods went hither and thither in the universe and they changed their forms and hid in different places. Meanwhile, the mother of the demigods, whose name was Aditi, she became very anxious. Naturally, when the sons are deprived of their places, their position, their wealth, their homes and everything, mother will always become very anxious. So she prayed to her husband, Kashyap Muni, who was a very renowned sage, that please do something about this. Kashyap Muni was saying, this is the way of nature. Why do you have to worry? Sometimes there is victory, sometimes there is defeat, sometimes gain, sometimes loss. By the way of providence, these things will come and they go. Why should you get worried about it? And he asked her to take shelter of spiritual knowledge. But he realized that she was not in a position to accept spiritual knowledge of detachment. She did not wish to take devotional service of pleasing the Supreme Lord. She had this material desire that her sons should be the property and the opulence of this, her son should be restored to them. So then he said, all right, okay. So since she is not willing, she is not in a position right now to accept this philosophy, I will have to tell her philosophy which is somewhat materialistically oriented. So he told her, okay, you perform this vrata, this particular vow, which is called the Payo Vrata, and then you will get a son who will be able to restore the property of your sons to them. So she engaged in austerities for a long time, very difficult austerities. And finally, there was a son who appeared to her and to Kashyap Muni. And the son's name, of course, was none other than Vamana. He was Upendra. The Supreme Lord appeared as their son, because the Lord, even though he is partial to everyone, but he still reciprocates with every person according to how he or she wants to. So because the demoniac people want to forget Krishna, so he empowers them to forget him. So he makes the atheist into a very strong atheist. You see, the atheist cannot remain an atheist unless Krishna blesses him. No one can deny the presence of the Lord or the existence of the Lord unless that person has been given complete forgetfulness of this by Krishna. Krishna gives him that faith to understand that God does not exist. So the atheists also have faith, but they have faith that there is no God. And sometimes atheists can be very staunch. You may have met some atheists who are so staunch in their belief. So, here we have a situation where the Supreme Lord appeared as the child of Aditi and Kashyap with the idea of restoring the kingdom and the opulence of the demigods to them. And he told them, never mind, I will be there, I will take care. And everyone was very happy. He appeared in the most extraordinary form as a dwarf Brahmachari, Batu Brahmachari, as a Brahmana. And he was effulgent. He was very small, tiny boy. He appeared in front of Kashyap Muni. He appeared in his forearms. But after he had offered his blessings and offered fearlessness to his parents, especially his mother, Then he assumed the form of the Vamana dwarf. He had an umbrella, he had a water pot, and of course the different dekars came and offered different gifts. Somebody gave a water pot, somebody gave a belt of straw, somebody gave a deer skin to wear. Like a typical Brahmana Brahmachari is supposed to do. And then he made his plans. He went to the place where Bali Maharaj at this time was performing a grand sacrificial ceremony on the banks of the river Narmada. And as Bali Maharaj was there with all the Brahmana priests and so on, Bali Maharaj entered there. He was shining with his effulgence like a thousand suns. Everyone who saw him there, including the Brahmanas and the kings and everyone, was struck with wonder to see his opulence. The opulence of his Brahma Teja. Brahma Teja means that transcendental glow, that radiance that comes from the face because of spiritual advancement. And they all thought, who has come here? Has the sun god come here? Has the fire god come? So they all stood up to offer their respects. They understood this was a Brahmana Brahmachari who has come. Bali Maharaj also welcomed the king, welcomed Vamana Dev. And he spoke sweet words of welcome and said, my dear Brahmana, it appears that you have come here with a desire to obtain some charity. It is my great fortune that you have come here. So he offered his obeisances to this boy, even though the Brahmana boy was only very small and a young boy, and Bali Maharaj was a very mature man, big king, great devotee. But when he saw this young Brahmana, he offered obeisances, he washed his feet, and then he took that water, drank a little bit, sprinkled on his head and on the head of everyone else. And he spoke words of appreciation. And he said, please tell me, what can I do for you? What charity can I offer you? And at that time, Bali Maharaj was expecting that this boy would ask for something like one island, or perhaps some gold, many cows, or maybe he wanted to get married and he would like a Brahmana wife. So Bali Maharaj made all these offers to him. But Vamana Dev was not interested in these things. So he said, my dear king, I only want 3 steps of land according to my measurement. And see, he was very tiny, so his measurement ordinarily would have been very small. So he said that this is all I desire, because ultimately one should take only what one requires for one's maintenance. One should not unnecessarily accumulate more than one needs. So this is all I want, your Highness. Please give me this. So Bali Maharaj started smiling. He said, you are a Brahmana and you are a Brahmachari, but I can understand that you're not very intelligent. You don't know what to ask from a king when you come for charity. I can give you one of the 7 islands, Jambudvipa. You know, there are 7, Asaptadvipa. So the earth had 7 islands. I can give you one of those islands. I can give you thousands of cows decorated with gold and so on. I can give you unlimited wealth. I can give you some nice Brahmana wife for you. And you're asking for 3 steps of land? That means I can understand you don't even know your own welfare. Now the principle that Bali Maharaj is saying is correct. That we should know what to ask from whom. For example, we want to build a temple. And you go to the richest man in the world, who also happens to be very favorably inclined towards devotional service. And you tell him, my dear sir, we're building a temple. What's the cost of the temple? Temple may cost about $7 million. So what do you want from me? He opens up his checkbook. He's willing to sign any amount. And then he says, sir, with great hesitation, can you give us $1? Yes? Is it wise? He can give you $1 million. Maybe he can give you $5 million. He's willing. He's eager. He's capable of doing it. But we ask him just for a little bit. It doesn't make sense. So we should know what to ask. That requires knowledge. Srila Prabhupada told the story one time of this elderly lady who was very poor. She lived in a village and she would earn her livelihood by going to the forest, cutting some wood and coming back to the village and selling it in the market. So she would earn a very meager income from that. So every day she would do this for her whole life, she was doing it. When she became old, it was getting harder for her to do all this hard work, to go all the way in the forest, cut the wood, carry the heavy load on her head, and bring it back into the city, sit there all day. So one time as she was coming back with a load of wood on her head, the load of wood fell down. Because she was weak and she was not able to carry this. And suddenly God appeared in front of her. And he asked her, "So my dear lady, please tell me, what do you want? I can fulfill any desire that you have." And she said, "Oh, thank you for coming for my help. Please lift that bundle of wood and place it on my head again." Yes, she could have asked anything. She could have asked that, "Please make me so wealthy, so happy, so strong that I never have any difficulty again." She could have asked anything, and God has the capacity to fulfill that request. But because she didn't have that intelligence and the understanding, she asked for something very meager. Similarly, when people go to God, they ask for something very meager. "Oh Lord, please give me some money. Please give me some happiness. Please give me this promotion in my job. Please give me this business contract." And they sometimes make deals with the Lord. They have business deals. I like telling this joke about this man who went to Tirupati. Because Tirupati attracts a lot of these business-minded people who like to strike deals with the Lord. So he came and said, "You know, my Lord, I'm trying for this business contract. And I'm hopeful of getting it, but I need your blessings. So if I get this contract, then I will give you 50% donation. I will come and give you this money." So he was expecting to get about 1 million, or I can speak in your language, we speak in Indian lakhs. So let's say 1 million rupees. But then eventually he got the contract, but he got only 500,000 rupees worth of contract, not 1 million. So he didn't go and offer his 50%. So one day, Lord Balaji in Tirupati appeared to him in his dream and said, "Hey, what happened? Your contract was done and you didn't come and offer me your 50%? He said, "You know, you already took the 50% in the beginning, so now there's no need for me to come. I was hoping for 1 million rupees and the contract was only 500,000 rupees." So this is a sign of less intelligence, because we don't know what to ask for. We ask for something so meager that has such temporary value. So even if we get some wealth, it will be over after some time. Then we want there will be death. This intelligent person for something that is eternal with time. So this is intelligence. So why should we not ask for something ordinary? Why should we not ask God for immortality, for eternal life, for eternal happiness? That is what we should be asking. So the point that Bali Maharaj is saying is valid, but the point is that he was saying this to Vamanta, who is the Supreme Lord, who had come here for a different purpose. So in any case, Vamanadeva then replied to him and said, "My dear king, you see, the nature of the human mind is that it wants more and more all the time. If one is not satisfied with what one gets by providence or by destiny, one will never ever be satisfied whatever one gets. Now you are saying you are willing to offer me even one island in the universe But if one's mind is not satiated and peaceful, then even if one gets all seven islands, what to speak of one island, one will still hanker for more and more and more. Therefore, I am very clear in my mind. I only want 3 steps of land according to my pace, according to my measurement. And just at that time when Bali Maharaj said, all right, you shall have it. Bali Maharaj's guru, Shukracharya, came on the spot. Now, even though Shukracharya was a guru, but he was not a devotee of the Lord. He was one of those smart Brahman gurus, the ritualistic Brahman gurus, who do not appreciate the value of devotional service to the Lord, who are more interested in ensuring the material progress of their disciples. That is not what a real guru should be. A real guru is one who encourages and guides the disciples to become greater devotees of Krishna. So Shukracharya came on the spot and he said, oh, you are so foolish, Bali. Be aware, this boy is Lord Vishnu in disguise. Don't be fooled by his external innocent appearance as a little boy. Actually, he has come here on behalf of the demigods to steal away all your wealth, all your property, your reputation, respect, everything. So don't give him. Don't grant his benediction to him. And if you think that you've already promised him, then how can you go back on the promise? Well, let me tell you that there is one scripture in which it has been mentioned that there are certain conditions under which lying is allowed. Like, for example, if you're saving a life, you may tell a lie at that time. You're saving the life of somebody else, you can tell a lie. You're saving the life of a cow, you can tell a lie. In an emergency situation, you can tell a lie. It is not a fault. So do not hesitate, because now Vishnu is coming in disguise to take everything. Situation for you, a pauper. And in any case, it is said in another scripture that unless you use the word Om when you make a promise, that promise is null and void. It is not a valid promise. Of course, these scriptures are meant for ordinary morality, not for devotees of the Lord. For the devotees, there is something higher, there is something more. So these are little loopholes that sometimes people may try to find. We should not try to find a loophole and give Shukracharya's arguments when we break our promise the next time. Well, it is there in Bhagavata, Shukracharya said so. No, no. But even Bali Maharaj did not accept these arguments. So Shukracharya continued to speak. And he said, So Bali Maharaj fell silent for a few minutes. He thought over this whole matter. And then he spoke. He said that you are my guru, but nevertheless, you are telling me something which is quite different from what a guru should be speaking. If this boy is indeed Lord Vishnu, and if he has come to take away everything from me, that is glorious. Why should I refuse it? It is my perfection of my life. And in any case, everything you have said about promise, etc. is okay. But as far as I can see, when Lord Vishnu has come in front of me, I must keep my word. I will not make excuses to slip away from my promise. There is nothing I fear more than breaking my promise given to a Brahmana. And if this promise is to the Lord, then all the more so. I do not fear dishonor. I do not fear death. I do not fear that all my opulences will be taken away from me. I only fear that I should not cheat. I should not cheat a Brahmana and break my promise and become untruthful. In this way, Bali Maharaj continued, Shukracharya became very angry. And he said, because you are so foolish and impudent as to disobey the orders of your guru, I curse you that you will lose all your opulence. Of course, a true guru will never curse like this. A genuine devotee guru, first of all, will always encourage his disciple to do that which is pleasing to Krishna or Vishnu. Never something that is against Krishna's will. And secondly, the true devotee guru will never curse a disciple in this fashion for doing something like this, for surrendering to Krishna. So in any case, when Bali Maharaj heard this, he said, providence is supreme, destiny is supreme. If that is what is meant to happen, so be it. At least my conscience will be clear that I have kept my promise. So then he turned to Vamanadeva and said, yes, now you may take your 3 paces of land. Shukracharya had already said, look, O king, this boy is going to expand his body. With one step, he will overtake the lower planets. With a second step, he will overtake all the higher planets. He will have no place to keep his 3rd step. What will you do then? You will not be able to fulfill your promise to give him 3 steps of land, and you will become a liar anyway. The hellish pussy you have broken up. But Bali Maharaj was saying, whatever the Lord wishes will happen. So then indeed, exactly what Shukracharya said happened. So this little boy, the Brahmana, started growing. And he was growing and growing and growing, becoming huge in the sky. And all the Brahmanas and the others, the kings and princes all over assembled there, started watching in amazement as this boy started expanding in size. And then he kept out his foot. He took 1 step forward. And Bali Maharaj could see that in that body was the entire universe. The soles of his feet represented the Pata Loka, the lower planetary systems. And the entire planetary systems could be observed in his body. And as he grew, he took 1 step and covered the entire lower planets up to the earth. Then he further expanded himself, took a larger step, and he covered the whole universe. Swargaloka, Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, all the planets including Brahma's planet. And as Lord Vamana's foot, lotus foot, was crossing Brahmaloka to go towards the covering of the universe, Brahma looked at that, what's going on? What is this most effulgent foot that is here? And then he realized, this is the Lord. And Brahma's own effulgence appeared to be very, very minimal in comparison, like a firefly in front of the sun. So Vamanadeva's lotus foot was shining with effulgence. Not just his lotus foot, actually, the Bhagavatam says it was the effulgence of the toenail of Vamanadeva. Eclipsed the effulgence of all the higher planets of the universe. And as Vamanadeva touched, he covered the entire top portion of the universe, and touched the covering of the universe, his toe pierced the universe. And as you know from Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that there are unlimited material universes that are floating in the causal ocean, which is called the Karana Sagar. This ocean is the borderline between the spiritual world and the material world. So in this ocean lies Mahavishnu, and from the pores of his skin emanate all the universes. As Mahavishnu breathes out, these universes move outwards. As Mahavishnu breathes in, all these universes come back and re-enter into Mahavishnu's body. So all the universes exist only for the duration of 1 breath of Mahavishnu. And do you know what is the duration of our universe in a couple of years? 300 trillion years. that's a long, long, long time. And this is only one breath of the Lord. So this is something so mind-boggling for us. So in any case, as Lord Vamana's foot, lotus foot, pierced the covering of the universe, the water from this Karana Sagar came into that hole. And it washed the Lord's lotus feet. And it streamed into the universe. When Brahma saw the Lord's lotus foot there, he also took water from his own water pot, the Kamandalu, and he also bathed the Lord's lotus foot. So the combination of the water that was poured by Brahma and the water that was coming down from the causal ocean, the Karana Sagar, and which washed Lord Vamana's lotus feet and came into the universe, became known as Ganga. Ganga is Charanamruta, because she is the nectarian water that has washed the lotus feet of the Lord. Every time we go to the temple, there are certain things that we are supposed to do. One thing is we first go, then we go to the deities and offer our respects to the deities. Then with devotion, we should take darshan of the deities for some time. Offer some nice prayers, glorify the Lord. If you do not know any verses, then we can just simply chant Hare Krishna mantra. We can just look and admire the beauty of the Lord and pray for devotion to his lotus feet. In this way, we respect the Lord, we offer our obeisances, take darshan, and then we should take charanamrit. Every day the deities of the Lord are bathed. And the water that is used, that flows from the bathing ceremony of the Lord, that is called charanamrit. The nectar that has washed the lotus feet and the body of the Lord. So Ganga is also charanamrit, because these waters have washed Lord Vamana's lotus feet. So Ganga started flowing in the higher regions of the planets. But she did not come down to earth till the efforts of Maharaj Bhagirath were successful. That is another story. And I'm sure you've heard that many times, of how Mother Ganga came to earth. So in any case, now that Lord Vamana had taken two steps, he had no place to keep the third step. So at this time, he looked and all the demigods came to offer obeisances and prayers to the Lord. Bali Maharaj also came forward and he realized with great joy. He was actually overjoyed that the Lord took away everything from him. Yes? And at that time, Prahlad Maharaj came on the scene. Prahlad Maharaj was the grandfather of Bali Maharaj. And he offered prayers to Bali Maharaj, to Lord Vamanadeva, and said, "My dear Lord, it is by your mercy alone that my grandson got this entire kingdom, sovereignty over the entire universe. And it is by your mercy also that you are taking everything away from him." So that is a fact actually. Bali Maharaj may have had a huge kingdom as big as the whole universe. And we may have our little property. One little apartment for which we are paying mortgage. One little car. And some money in the bank. So whatever it may be, we have got it by Lord Krishna's mercy. And if Lord Krishna wants, he can take it away from us. And indeed, one day he will. In some way, shape or form, everything will be taken away from us. And eventually, when we have to leave this body, we'll leave everything behind here. Nothing can remain with us permanently. So this is an important lesson. Prahlad, being such a great devotee of the Lord, understood the philosophy very, very well. So he said, "My dear Lord, whatever you do is for the best. So you have shown your great mercy upon my grandson by taking away everything. Because this sovereignty, this kingdom, etc. was probably not good for his consciousness. You see, when we get a lot of opulence and power and position, we may get proud. And that is a great obstacle in our devotional life. So Prahlad Maharaj didn't go and plead the Lord, "My Lord, what are you doing? Why are you taking this away from my grandson? I am your devotee. How can you do this to your devotee like this?" He didn't say that. He understood that this is what the Lord wanted and that this is what would be the best for his grandson, Bali Maharaj. And then Bali Maharaj also offered his prayers and his complete surrender. With great happiness, he said, "My dear Lord, everything I have is yours." That is why Bali Maharaj is considered the epitome or the perfection, the perfect example of surrender to the Lord. Bali Maharaj approached the Lord and when the Lord said, "So Bali, where shall I keep my third step? Because you have promised me 3 steps of land. I have taken only 2 steps and I have covered the whole universe. I have no other place to keep the 3rd step. So it means you have turned out to be a liar. You have not kept your promise." So Bali Maharaj said to the Lord, "My dear Lord, all I can do is to offer my head to keep your 3rd step. And so he bowed down before the Lord, offered his obeisances, and thus perfected his life. So the Supreme Lord was extremely pleased with Bali Maharaj. Of course, he took away the heavenly planets because Bali Maharaj had taken away, had driven away the demigods from the heavenly planets and he had usurped them. But this is unnatural because it is the demigods who are supposed to stay in the heavenly planets, not the demons. So Lord Vamanadev, he restored the heavenly planets to the demigods. But at the same time, here was Bali Maharaj, apparently in a demoniac family, but such an exalted devotee. He said, "Bali, I'm very, very pleased with you. I will offer you a remarkable kingdom that is below the earth, and that is Sutala Loka. And you will remain there. You will get all the opulences that you could possibly get in the heavenly planets and more. And what's more, I will personally appear there and stay there as your doorkeeper. I will be the guard, standing guard outside your planet." And Prahlad Maharaj was also pleased to hear this. And Prahlad and Bali Maharaj then retired to Sutala Loka, where a grand arrangement had been made for them to live. In this way, Bali Maharaj's story is a great example for us of how we should think about the concept of surrender. Because Bali Maharaj was not attached to his possessions, so also we should also realize that everything that we have, whatever little or more that we have, is given by Krishna to us. Of course, we should do our best to protect it because it is Krishna's property. But if we know that it is beyond our control and something is being taken away from us, then we understand Krishna wants it to be taken away. And we should not lament unnecessarily for it. And we should accept in the process of surrender to Krishna, "Let thy will be done." That is where our real happiness lies. Srila Sanatana Goswami in the Hari Bhakti Vilas has mentioned that there are 6 characteristics of surrender. Because when we speak of surrender, the question arises, what exactly does surrender mean? Practically, what does it mean for us? Some people may say, "I'm a householder, how can I surrender everything?" So it's very important to have a clear understanding of what the term surrender means. So citing from a scripture, Srila Sanatana Goswami says, "Anukulyasya sankalpaha pratikulyasya varjanam rakshishyati iti vishvaso goptritve paranam tatha atmanikshepakarpanyam shadvidha sharanagati." So this sharanagati has 6 facets or 6 features, 6 limbs of surrender. One, he said, is anukulyasya sankalpaha. Make a sankalpa. Be determined. Have a firm resolve to do whatever is favorable for devotional service to Lord Krishna. That is called Anukulyasya Sankalpaha. So if we are truly surrendered to Lord Krishna, then we should do everything necessary in a very determined way that is helpful for us to develop love for Krishna. For example, we do our japa, we do kirtan, we associate with devotees, we read and hear Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. So we should have a firm resolve to do these things because they will be very helpful for us to get love of Krishna. Second, pratikulyasya varjanam. With the same resolve with which we accept things favorable for Krishna consciousness, we should renounce, give up those things that are not favorable for Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we don't see television, we don't see mundane cinema, we follow the four regulative principles, that is, we don't eat meat, etc. We don't associate excessively with non-devotees, we don't indulge in frivolous materialistic activities, we try to avoid greed and so many other negative things. So there are many restrictions that are imposed on us as devotees, because if we don't follow these restrictions, then we will there will be a setback in our spiritual life. So that's the second thing. Pratikulyasya varjanam. Then rakshishyati iti vishvaso. Lord Krishna will protect me. To have this staunch faith is also a symptom of surrender. If one's faith in Lord Krishna's protection is weak, that means one has not surrendered in one's heart to Krishna. It is only Lord Krishna who can protect, and it is Lord Krishna who will protect. So this firm faith is very essential. Rakshishyati iti vishvaso. You know, when Draupadi, she had to go through such a terrible time in the open assembly or the Kaurava court, when Dushasan attempted to disrobe her, what a humiliating situation it was. How difficult it must have been for Draupadi at that time. But Draupadi, of course, took shelter of Krishna. And she called out Govinda, and Krishna incarnated in the form of her sari and protected her honor. And much later, Draupadi prayed, Pratijnyatava Govinda name bhaktah pranashyati iti samskritya samskritya pranandharyamyaham. My dear Krishna, you have made a promise in the past that my devotee will never perish. Name bhaktah pranashyati. My devotee will not perish. Iti samsvartya samsvartya. Just keeping on remembering this one promise of yours, I am able to keep my life airs within my body. So this is Draupadi's conviction. Krishna will protect me. So as devotees, we should also follow in the footsteps of such exalted devotees and have staunch faith that Krishna will protect me. Is Gopatritve Varanam, that Krishna is my maintainer. It is because of Krishna that I am getting my daily food. I am able to survive, I am able to live, I am able to maintain my family because of Krishna's mercy. It is Krishna who is providing all this to me. Srila Prabhupada explains that it is Krishna who maintains the animals, the insects, the humans, the demigods and everyone. The ant eats a very tiny quantity of food, just a few grains. And the elephant every day eats tons and tons of food. But both of them are getting their required quotas by the mercy of the Lord. So also shall we? If the insects and the elephants are getting their required quota of food, why should we, as devotees of the Lord, as human beings, not get what we are required? What we require for our survival. So we must have this faith that it is only Krishna who ultimately provides everything for us and He maintains us. So Gopritve Varanam Tatha. Atmanikshepa. Atmanikshepa means to understand that I am completely dependent on the Lord. I can have so many desires in my mind, but unless Krishna fulfills those desires, I will not be able to do anything. I can simply desire, but for the fulfillment of my desires, I am dependent entirely on Krishna. And that is a fact. We can desire, there is no limit to desiring. We can just sit back and desire and desire and desire. But what is the use of simply daydreaming like that? Krishna will fulfill our desires to the degree that we deserve, whether it's material or spiritual. Materially, let's say someone is not a devotee and that person has a desire to become a billionaire. So will Krishna fulfill that desire? He may, if that person deserves it by virtue of his past karma. If by his past karma he's supposed to become a billionaire, then Krishna will fulfill that desire of his and make him a billionaire. But if he doesn't have that past karma, then he will not become a billionaire no matter how hard he works. Similarly, spiritually also, I may decide I want to see Krishna's form and I want to be in Goloka Vrindavan right now. But if I'm not qualified, I don't deserve it, Krishna will not fulfill that desire of mine immediately. He will say, you wait. More purification is required. You have to become a better devotee. So now you chant more, you surrender to me more. When you become a pure devotee, which you will one day by my mercy, then I will bring you back to me. I will give you darshan of my beautiful form. So whatever our desires, material or spiritual, we depend on Krishna for their fulfillment. And finally, karpanyam, which means that a surrendered devotee of the Lord is always very humble. A devotee never succumbs to pride and arrogance. A devotee never thinks, oh, I have so much money, or I'm such a famous person, or I'm so intelligent, or I'm so beautiful. A devotee never gets proud of his or her material qualities. What to speak of material qualities, a devotee should not become proud also of his or her spiritual qualities. Oh, I'm such a nice devotee. I can distribute so many books. I can recite so many verses from the Bhagavatam or the Gita. Or I worship, I decorate the deity so nicely. Or I cook for Krishna so nicely. We should not even become proud of our spiritual qualities and abilities, knowing that ultimately all these things are gifts of Krishna. So these are the six characteristics of a surrendered devotee. See, Bali Maharaj could have easily become arrogant and said, who is this boy? Why should I fulfill this promise to him? He could easily have listened to Shukracharya and said, yes, you are right, I will change my mind. I won't give it to you because you have cheated me. You told me you came in the guise of a Brahmana, but actually you are Lord Vishnu, therefore I will not give it to you. If Bali Maharaj had been attached to his wealth and his position, he would have refused, but he didn't. So we see all six aspects of surrender being revealed to him, being revealed through the personality of Bali Maharaj in this pastime. He stuck firm to his resolve to offer everything to Krishna. He stuck firm in his resolve to reject any advice he received that was unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. He knew that even if he gave up everything, that still Krishna would protect him. He understood that whatever he had was a gift of Krishna, and Krishna could take it away anytime. He also understood that it was Krishna who was fulfilling all his desires. He remained very humble. He took a humble position in front of the Lord. That is why the Lord was so pleased with him. and granted him Sutala Loka, where even today Bali Maharaj is there, and the Lord is there as Vamanadeva's standing guard. He became his personal doorkeeper. So these are some very nice lessons we can learn from this pastime of Bali Maharaj and Vamanadeva. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Do you have any questions? Yes.
I was wondering, you mentioned that when Vamanadeva's Chanaya hit the edge of the universe, then the water from the causal ocean came up, is that right?
Yes.
So, is the causal ocean made of cause as an abstract substance, or is it made of water and it's just called the causal ocean?
Okay, so the question is that the water of the causal ocean that came in into the universe through the hole that Vamanadeva made with his lotus toe, what is the water? Is it some abstract thing or is it actually water? It is water, but not the kind of water that we know. It is water, certainly. And now that it has touched the lotus feet of the Lord, it has become even more transcendental. So it is water, but of a very subtle form, very subtle nature. You see, earth, water, fire, air, ether, these five elements, they all exist within the universe. But they exist in different subtleties and different levels of grossness. So on earth we see they're very gross. But in the higher planets these elements will be subtle. So the water element of the heavenly planet will be much subtler than the water element that we have here. Even more so in Brahmaloka. And even more so in the causal ocean. So it is water, but it is very subtle. And this water is also spiritual. It is not ordinary water of the material world. It's the border between the material world and the spiritual world. Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, Shukracharya is a guru to the Bali Maharaj.
Yes.
But he is not giving the right directions to his disciple. Like, do we consider him as a guru or?
The question is that Shukracharya is not giving the right directions to his disciple Bali Maharaj. So do we consider him a guru or not? You see, as I said, there are two kinds of gurus here that Prabhupada speaks about. One is the real guru, who is a devotee. And who will always guide the disciple in the direction of Krishna consciousness. There is the other kind of guru who is like a family guru, like a ritualistic brahmana, who is more interested in you performing ritualistic ceremonies for material advancement. So those kind of gurus are not much concerned about your spiritual progress. They are more concerned about your material progress. So such gurus will not have much value. Of course, this is a pastime, so even Shukracharya is playing a role in this. Later on, Shukracharya also regrets and he understands that what his disciple has done is actually the right thing. And in that sense, Bali Maharaj becomes like a guru of Shukracharya because he has done the right thing. Because here, Bali Maharaj was a devotee and Shukracharya was not a devotee. So there is a difference here. Any other question? Yes.
Just in line with Nogan's question, my understanding was that between the material world and the spiritual world, we've got the Brahma Jyoti. So, just trying to understand the causal ocean and the Brahma Jyoti. So, you just mentioned that causal ocean is where it leads to the spiritual world. So, what's the difference between Brahma Jyoti and...
The question is, what is the difference between Brahma Jyoti and the causal ocean? The causal ocean is only like a ocean or like a river. It's also called a river sometimes, Viraja River. And it is in the border between the material world and the spiritual world. The Brahma Jyoti is all over the spiritual world. The Brahma Jyoti, for example, is like the sunshine that we see here. It is all over our universe, isn't it? It's everywhere. Similarly, the Brahmajyoti is spread out all over the spiritual world. The Brahmajyoti is the bodily effulgence of Krishna. It is a radiance that emanates from Krishna's spiritual body, shining body. Just like the sun rays are the effulgence that comes from the sun globe. So the Brahmajyoti is present everywhere in the spiritual world, and the different spiritual planets are floating in that Brahmajyoti. Just as the different planets in this universe are floating in the sun rays. But the water of the Brahmajyoti, of the causal ocean, Karana Sagar, are the border between the two worlds. Any other question? Yes. So the question is that of the nine processes of devotional service, which is the one or which are the ones that one should accept? Is it decided according to one's own disposition from the previous life, or how does one decide that? Actually, one should do all nine. Specifically, Srila Prabhupada has given us a program of Krishna consciousness. And we should follow that. But it all begins with Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. Especially Shravanam, Kirtanam are the two most important of these nine devotional principles for us. If we do these two things properly, everything else will follow. So amongst all the nine principles, although each of them, if followed perfectly, can yield perfection, as we saw in the case of all these different great personalities. Nevertheless, for us, we have to follow these different processes, especially Shravanam and Kirtanam. Do you know the example of one devotee who did all the nine processes?
Ambarish
Maharaj. He followed all nine. Now the later processes are more difficult. But Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam. Padasevanam meaning serving the lotus feet of the Lord. You decorate the deities. And you also use your feet to serve the Lord by circumambulating Tulasi, circumambulating the temple and the deities, circumambulating the holy places like Govardhan, Vrindavan, or using your feet to go to the temple of the Lord. So these are different types of services you can do. Also included in Pada Sevanam is what is called Tadiya Seva, service of all that is connected to Krishna, like serving Krishna's devotees, serving Ganga, serving Mother Cow, serving Tulsi. This is also part of Pada Sevanam. So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, which is worship of the deity, Vandanam, offering prayers, we do that every day. We chant Shikshashtakam, we chant Brahma Samhita, we chant Sansara Dava prayers in the morning, we chant Guru Vandana. So we should do all these things. So basically for us, all nine, Srila Prabhupada has given us a very balanced program. But fundamentally starting with Shravanam and Kirtanam. If these two are in order, everything else will be in order. If you don't do these two things right, then it will be very hard to attain perfection in the other processes. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Question is that as an example of Dasyam, we mentioned Hanuman, but we've also heard that Govardhan is one of the best servants of the Lord. Yes, certainly, Haridasa Varya. So we consider Govardhan as one of the best servants. Yes, definitely. Hanuman is specifically mentioned by Srila Rupa Goswami because he's well known everywhere as the great servant who will never give up his master under any circumstances. Even though he's offered liberation, he is not interested in liberation because he feels he will not have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Yes. Can an assertive person? Can an assertive person also be surrendered? Yes, certainly. Arjuna was very assertive on the battlefield. When he was fighting the battle, he was extremely assertive because you can't not be assertive on a battlefield. You have to be very ferocious if you're fighting a war. But he was totally surrendered. On the contrary, he was aggressive and assertive because Krishna ordered him to be so. He was not inclined to go in the battle. But because Krishna ordered him, he surrendered. So his assertiveness was his surrender to Krishna. In some cases, it may be the opposite. So according to the circumstances, one may be assertive or one may not be assertive, and one may be tolerant. So what constitutes surrender depends on a particular context and a devotee. Alright? Any other question? Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So now we will have Damodar Ashtakam. So I'm very happy to see all of you here today. Please keep coming here, gathering together. Remember, the shelter of the association of devotees is very crucial for our devotional progress. Somehow or the other, always stick to the association of devotees. Never give up the association of devotees. And your devotional progress will be assured. And we have such a nice gathering here, so all of you stay in the nearby areas. Please do take advantage of this opportunity. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna. His Holiness Bhakti Rasamrita Swami Maharaj ki
jai.
Thank you, Maharaj. Art of Surrender. Maharaj has given us such a wonderful class today on how we can surrender.